Our first scripture reading today comes from Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 28. The second book of Moses, known as Exodus, chapter 12, verses 14 through 28. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, and he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? You shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. The Word of God. And now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We will read all the way through the chapter. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His word this morning. One of the best arguments for the power of the gospel is that a life is changed by it. Now, on the surface, that statement might evoke a kind of looking around at others, and I do not mean for you to do that. On the contrary, it is meant to call attention to a great need which the church has to be more sensitive about the witness we portray to the world. Events in this past week have not introduced this to us in any way. This need has always been one we've had. But these events have surely reminded us of the stark nature of this need. Changed lives are a great testimony to the power of God unto salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we must not lose sight of the fact that the secular world, the world of the unbeliever, that world is observing the Christian world with the hope of finding some glaring inconsistency with which to discredit and destroy the church. Paul's letters to the various churches, especially to the Corinthian church, show the great care that we must exercise to draw a clear line between the Christian and the pagan, that is, non-Christian, way of life. Things such as illicit sexual relations, drunkenness, reviling, all the rest of the list that Paul went through, are dragging each other and the Christian-to-Christian arguments we have into the public square, into the courts, into public ways of expression. Particularly are in view, as Paul writes here in chapters 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians. Now, these things are of a particular need in the Corinthian church, but the basic problem that Paul writes about here in Corinth is still our problem today. The need to be more sensitive as to how our lives affect our witness to outsiders is a big need we have. No denying that. While 1 Corinthians 5 focuses on how we ought not to condone sin and how we ought not to let the world see us condoning sin, immorality, and the other sins that are listed there, all sin, really, my purpose this morning is to zero in on the core reasons contained in verses 6 through 8. Now, while the need for public integrity is indeed a main theme here in this passage of 1 Corinthians, it is not the most important reason why we ought to live a holy life, why we ought to not condone sin. Our reputation to the outside world is an important one. Yes. But the reason for holiness, the reason for clean and sincere living, is found in Christ, not in whether we look good to others. Verses 6 through 8, then, zero in on this very important point to show us three exhortations to holiness and purity found in view of Christ being our Passover sacrifice. Paul uses the cross and the resurrection, a way we're going to speak of as Passover. That is, Christ and His work as the true motivation, the proper ground for holiness in the life of the Christian and in the church, our public reputation notwithstanding. The first of these exhortations is found in verse 6. And it is a prohibition to laxity, not laxative, laxity, in repentance, which lets pride in, pride over sin in. A little of my own translation here. Your self-satisfaction, reads verse 6, is ill-placed. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens all of the dough? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a newly begun batch of dough. The words in the text there, the phrase, do you not know, you should hear as occurring repeatedly in Paul's letter to these errant, worldly Corinthians. It denotes a kind of exasperation that a father might have with his child, having taught him the basics of something. Do you not know to pick up your clothes, or you will not have clean clothes to wear tomorrow? It's the kind of exasperation an instructor, like a driving instructor, would have toward a student. Signal, signal when you turn left. I've told you this over and over again. Do you not know if you don't signal, you may cause an accident? It's the kind of tone which says the most basic of truths seems to have not taken with these Corinthians, with the child or the student. And it's one of the principles that is the most obvious Paul taught them. It's especially important to realize, Paul is saying, that a little bit of tolerance of sin in our lives has a great effect. And he uses the illustration of the leaven to show that. A leaven, of course, is that which makes dough rise. It can be baking soda, baking powder, or yeast. I am not an expert. I know that there's at least one expert on leaven in this congregation right now. It is especially important for us to see here that Paul's words don't focus on the sin in these verses. They focus on the church's toleration of it, or the church's complacency about sin. He does deal with the sin, but the church's attitude over the sin is one of indifference. Rather than mourn over the sullied reputation of Christ, because when believers don't act like their profession, they sully the reputation of Christ. Rather than mourn over that, they complacently tolerate it, and which is a sin that even the Gentiles find to be alarming and wrong. They just look past it. Jesus' words to his hearers, blessed are those who mourn, should ring out in this particular instance. These are not words about the death of an individual for which we mourn. These are words in Paul's, or in Jesus' sermon on the Mount to his disciples, saying, it is sin that you should mourn over. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, is implied, because he goes on to say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Holy living is in view when it comes to our mourning over ourselves and the sin that so easily entangles us. And here is a church that sits and looks at the grave sin of one of its brothers, and or one who says he's a brother, and they look past it as if they do not care that the danger of this tolerance can reach to the very depths of all who tolerate it. They have no reason to say they are fellow children of our Heavenly Father when they treat sin this way. So when Paul writes, "Do you not know?" he's referring to the truth that was taught by Jesus in Matthew 13:33, in that little parable of the woman who puts a little leaven in the dough to make it rise. Comparing that to the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is like that leaven too. It can be good or bad in the scripture. The unstoppable effect, way out of proportion to its size. It's just one little sin. No. It's the whole of the body tolerating that sin and going uncorrected and unrebuked. Instead, the leaven ought to be the gospel. The gospel in the world lifts it. It is like just that. Here, the leaven is not the kingdom, but the complacence and tolerance of sin. Their complacency comes to Paul as a report. Paul's not in Corinth at this time. He's somewhere else. And Paul's judgment to them is very severe. He's saying, "You are missing the most obvious things I have taught about you, taught you about the gospel. Being in Christ means repenting and hating sin. You're losing sight of things." Where does this laxity in repentance come from? Where does it lead? They don't seem to care. Some have looked at the situation in Corinth, and they say that the tolerance of a wealthy person's sin. Maybe this person was a wealthy person, had a lot of money to give to the church, and so they're easily looking past their sins. That happens. That does happen. I've seen that happen in churches. Some might say, others might look at this situation and say, well, maybe there's some friend or some family member who is sinning, and it's too uncomfortable to say something to them, so we won't do that. Some say it's a distortion of the gospel itself, a Christian freedom that they had twisted. They thought since they had received forgiveness over their sins in Christ, and Christ had conquered their sins, that sin could not touch them any longer. Sin could not have anything to do with them any longer. And they perhaps are what caused Paul to write later to the Romans, "Shall we sin that grace may abound?" Perhaps what the Corinthians were saying was, hey, if grace comes from, if wherever we sin, there's the grace of Christ, then the more we sin, the more grace. So grace is good, so let's have more grace. Well, that's exactly what Paul says. May that never be the case. You're losing sight of the fact that sin is a terminal disease of the soul. Whatever explanation may be correct, and maybe even likely all three might be correct, about where this laxity comes from, there is absolutely no doubt about where laxity toward sin and repentance is headed. Oh, a phrase that we love to, that we've said before, right? Don't hang with bad kids. One bad apple spoils the whole barrel, right? That applies, but not like you might think here. The leaven, or bad apple, here is a person, but in these particular verses here in 1 Corinthians 6 or 5, it is the prideful arrogance that the tolerance of sin will not affect the body of Christ negatively. You know, the whole illustration of leaven comes from that passage in Exodus 12 we read. It is this idea that in order to celebrate the Passover, the redemptive meal, in order to do that, you had to spend 7 days hunting down all of the leavened bread in your house to remove it from the house. One of our military chaplains I had had grown up Jewish, and he would sometimes a little bit mock that practice. He says it wasn't anything to do with sin. It was a big joke. We would search in the house. Dad would hide a little bit of bread here and there, kind of like an Easter egg hunt. And for unleavened bread, you know, we'd hunt around the house looking for it. It became a big game. But God does not call it a game in Exodus 12 at all, does He? It's about being holy. Coming to the Passover meal, the meal of redemption, the meal of covenant, without removing the leaven from among you, is to come to the table in an unworthy way. Perhaps these people had become so doctrinally, these people in Corinth had become so doctrinally pure that they felt they couldn't be affected by sin. That their doctrine was so good, they didn't have to worry about that. At least in their own eyes. Perhaps these people had distorted love into tolerance of anything goes. See, the church is not a social club for mutual entertainment and self-affirmation. Sorry, I know that most of you don't think that. The church is not that. What is the church? The church is the hospital for the soul and the assembly of those who regard sin as a terminal disease, whose cure is only the righteousness, the cross and resurrection of Christ. The gospel, repentance and faith. The gospel, Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. The gospel, His being raised again and seated at the right hand of the Father, coming to join us to Him on the last day. That gospel is the only thing that is the remedy for sin. So first, laxity in repentance lets in pride over sin. Secondly, the newness of righteousness. Where the old stuff was sin, the newness is righteousness. It's the purity. The newness of righteousness is in Christ's body and blood. Look in verse 7, the last part of verse 7. For our Passover, Christ has been sacrificed. The word lamb is not in the original there. I prefer the translation. For our Passover, Christ has been sacrificed. Let's look at that phrase for a minute. For. The word for there. If the first injunction, the first admonition, the first exhortation is to watch out for laxity, the second is to affirm the reason why we must not be lax in our repentance. And that is because of the fact that our Passover is Christ. That's what saves us from the avenging, destroying angel, is the righteousness of Christ. His blood on our doorposts and lintel. When He looks at our sin, He sees not our sin, but the righteous blood of Christ. If we are in Christ, if He is our true Passover. The great fact here, Paul wants to introduce, is that you're supposed to become what you are. For introduces a reason why they are to be what they are. That is, that they have Christ as their Passover. The great fact that makes all things new. In today's language, we use the word game changer sometimes to use this. This is the game changer. Takes it to a new level, a whole new way of looking. In the 90s, we used to use sea change, right? Whatever you want to call it. It's the gospel, right? The great fact is that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Christ is for believers in the gospel what was signified in the Passover for the Jews. In Egypt, the Jews offered a sacrifice. We read about that in Exodus chapter 12. Offered a sacrifice in order that the death angel might pass over them. This was the last plague of all the plagues of Egypt. And it was the plague of the death of the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. And the death angel would pass by God's people if the blood was on the doorposts and lintels of their house. In this passing over, because of the lamb's sacrifice, they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, and they emerged from Egypt a people of God's possession. Now Paul reminds us here that the death of Christ has delivered them, us, from slavery, not to a Pharaoh or to an earthly master that owns us, but to the master of sin and evil and the devil that we served. And has made us Christ's sacrifice. Christ's Passover has made us the people of God. But the people of God, it's not just an old society patched up with new rules. This is a radically new thing going on. It's a continuation of what he said in the Old Testament, but it is completely new in that now the basis for it is Christ's sacrifice on the cross. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Paul's not saying to them, hey, you ought to get rid of the leaven in your lump. No. He's saying that they are indeed without the old leaven because Christ has been sacrificed. The very idea that people who can trust in the sacrifice and work of Christ would then go in and mix up the old leaven with the new righteousness found in Christ is beyond abhorrent, beyond objectionable. It is evil and polluting. Jesus says in the Lord's Supper, he takes the cup and he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. As he sat with his disciples the night before he was going to go to the cross and be crucified for the sins of his people. So now the redemption from Egypt through God's mighty acts to do all that he does to bring them to a new status as God's people was just a type, a foretaste of what he would do in the true redemption from sin by God's mighty acts in the cross and in the resurrection of the Passover, Christ's Passover, the righteous body and blood of Christ, who is our Passover. To bring sinners to not a new status of citizenship in an earthly nation, but new statuses of citizenship and sons and daughters in family, in union with Christ, and therefore having God as their Father and each other as their brothers and sisters. Is Paul speaking of the Lord's Supper here in this passage, which we're about to partake together? Is he doing that here in this passage? And I say yes and no. He's yes doing it and no doing it. Yes, these things, the bread and the fruit of the vine, these things show forth the shed blood and broken body of Christ in the Passover of Christ. All the things that the Passover means, redemption and forgiveness, they're held forth, absolutely. But here in chapter 5, we're warned to not look merely upon the things. Not the taking of these things is redemption or forgiveness. Not the participating in this table is salvation or Passover. But by faith given to us as a gift from God who calls us from death to life in Christ, the Lord's Supper is then a sign, then a seal. Received by faith, receiving His body, receiving His blood, with all the benefits to our spiritual growth. Nourishment and growth in grace. Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians 5 come to the new Passover, he says. They're not confined to the meal of the Passover, but thirdly, are a calling to the festival of salvation as a continual feast, known as the Christian life. First, the laxity in repentance. We have to watch. That brings in pride over sin. The newness of righteousness is in Christ's sacrifice, Christ's Passover. And this newness is a calling to the festival of salvation, not as a one-time, once a month, or once a quarter, or even once a week feast, but as a continual feast, a continual festival, a continual life as Christ's purchased people. And we're not to be lax or occasional in our repentance and faith. This is the translation. So let us celebrate the Passover festival, not with the old leaven, but not with leaven that ferments in wickedness and evil, but with true unleavened bread, which is purity and truth. This, just a short aside here, this passage is often used to insist that unleavened bread must be used in the Lord's Supper. And I'm not against using unleavened bread, but I also, if we focus too much on what kind of bread we're using, whether we're using grape juice or wine, if we focus too much on that, then that becomes the thing, and we should just avoid making that the thing. The leaven that we're to have cast out is not the leaven from the physical bread that we partake of, but the leaven from our lives, the sin that so easily condemns us. This leaven is the leaven that's talked about here. This festival is not the festival talked about here in 1 Corinthians 5 exclusively. Because the festival that's being talked about here is the festival of salvation, the festival of the whole time in which we live. This is a festival not confined to the table we're going to partake of today. This is the expelling of the leaven of sin, not at this table, but in our lives, in the lives of our church, in the lives of our children. The Son of God took on flesh for you, sinner. He took on flesh for you to set you free, to bring you to the Father, a reconciled child. Reconciled, redeemed, ransomed, forgiven. And He has called such as those who are sinners and know their need for Him, He has called them a kingdom. So you, who have obtained and are still obtaining those things, do not be lax in your day-to-day keeping of the festival of salvation, one in the Passover of Christ. Let us not be brought low by the poverty in this life, by the oppression in this life, by the diseases and illnesses we suffer, the devices of our enemy and his servants in this world. Let us not be brought low, for it is a festival. The whole of our time is to be a festival of salvation in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, on festival days, no one puts on filthy garments and shows up to the party. Neither should we. For the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who would make a marriage feast for his son. And then there was a guest with no wedding garment, and the king said, "How did he get in here without being clothed correctly? Cast him out into the outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now, if God is calling us to the marriage He makes for His son between Him and the church, what can be greater than this festival of salvation we're talking about here? Let none of us enter here dressed in the filthy rags of our own works. Let none of us enter here except to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, won by His works alone. The believer does not observe the feast with the old leaven, according to the old standards of his life, which he has left behind. He does so. The believer observes a continual feast, and that feast is kept with sincerity and purity of motives, with truth and purity of action. They are the bread of his festival, the sincerity and truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see these three exhortations: a laxity of repentance lets in pride over sin. We see that the newness of righteousness in Christ's body and blood is found only in Christ's body and blood. And we see the call to the festival of salvation is a call to a continual feast. One thing you should have seen today, I hope, is that holiness and salvation are not an issue for 09:30 to 10:45 in the morning on Sunday only. But they are issues of minute-by-minute living conspicuously and contagiously in Christ. Have you been thinking about your sin and your Savior who won your forgiveness only when you sit in a pew? Pray that we, your brothers and sisters too, might continually keep the festival of salvation. That we would clean out the old leaven. That we may be as we have been created to be by the Passover of Christ. That we may be a newly begun batch. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for all of your many mercies you have given to us. We thank you that our Passover, Christ, has been sacrificed. Lord, let us show, not just in our outward works, but in our hearts, the fruits of repentance and faith, which only you can work and give us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.